doing well. It's really good.
Yeah. All right, everybody, please return to your seats. Just as you sit down, you might like to have in front of you the outline that gives you an idea of where I'm going. And maybe a Bible, if you'd like to look along. And maybe even a comment card, if you'd like to scribble down a question or a comment or little smiley faces or drawings or anything like that, as you might like to. I'm going to pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you love us so much to speak to us. And we pray now that as we have a look at your word, the Bible, that you would indeed speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And that as we hear you speak, we'd learn more about ourselves and about you. And that as you speak, we would listen. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've got to love a party. You've got to love a party. Some of my greatest memories are of parties. I think of my wedding reception, full of friends and family and fine food and my beautiful bride. Lovely day. Still is beautiful. Oh. I think of, cheesy, no, it's true. I think of Mandy and my combined 40th birthday party we had a little while ago. Great food, lots of laughs, plenty of memories, beautiful friends and family. Got to love a party. But I also love those kinds of parties where you go along as a guest. You don't have to do a speech. You don't have to do a thing. All you got to do is just turn up. And you turn up there and you just enjoy the lavish banquet. I remember, I think it was my all-out favourite wedding reception of all, other than, of course, mine. But it was one of those restaurants that looked over the beach. It was beautiful. It was actually on the northern side of Sydney in a very, very exclusive restaurant called Jonah's. And we turned up there and there was a beautiful string. I think it was jazz. They're playing some really funky sort of jazz. And it was a beautiful day. It wasn't humid. It was just a crisp, sunny day that was really warm. And some nice drinks and nice little food. And sit down at a table and you look around. You're thinking, oh, who's going to be here? And all your best friends are there. You think, ah, I've won here. Beautiful food. I think I still remember the salmon came out. It was just perfectly cooked. It was just, ah, what a... What a time. And I can still remember it. I think it must have been nearly 20 years ago. You know those times where you go along to a party and you just think, what a night. How much fun was that? You see, us Aussies love to party. And you can see why. Because a picture of a banquet is kind of like a picture of life, isn't it? You know, we could just have the basics. So when Mandy and I had our wedding reception, we could have just turned up and given out kind of the food that you might get at a service station, you know, have a little sandwich or something like that, you know, and here's a can of Coke, and we'll just sort of sit down on the ground in a carpet, and that'll be it. Now, it would have worked if I gave them enough Vegemite sandwiches. They would have got their tummies would have been full, and, you know, a couple of cans of Coke, and everyone would have been revved up. It would have been fine, wouldn't it? Well, I think a lot of my friends would sort of say, look, lovely to be here. You know, these are fresh Vegemite sandwiches, and the Coke's cold, so thanks for thinking about that, and at least there's a roof over our head. But it'd be budget. We'd be thinking, you know, what kind of lame party is this? What kind of useless reception is this? You see, when we think of a banquet, when we think of a party, we kind of think that it's just not enough. We want more than that. And that's partly because in Australia, generally speaking, we're pretty well off. Our whole social security system is such that, you know, if you genuinely are hungry and you use the money wisely you receive from the government, then there's money to eat. There's money that you can buy food to eat. And if you're genuinely sick, you can call an ambulance and the ambulance will pick you up and they will fix you no matter how serious the illness is, and you can walk out of there without paying any money. It's remarkable, isn't it? And yet, why is it that in Australia, of all the nations, I think particularly in Australia, we just want more. We want more. We're not happy with our fresh Vegemite sandwiches. We're not happy with our cold cans of Coke. We want more. We want our seafood platters. We want our fine wine and our lavish food and everything. We want to have the very, very best. And even though our stomachs are full, we want better. We want more. We want more than that. And it's because deep down within all of us, there's a desire for satisfaction. We want what satisfies us. We want more. We want more. We want more. What's satisfaction like for you? What do you think that if you had that thing, you'd be more satisfied? Would it be ambition, you know, to be a billionaire or something like that? Would that work? Or just a nice family and a nice home? You know, we long for more and more, and we spend our life searching for fulfillment in relationships, in pleasure, in sex, in money, in prestige, in knowledge, in recognition, in success. We want all of these and we want more. Because even though we've got enough to eat, it's just not enough. And even though we know people, it just is not enough. Even though we've got stuff, we don't have enough stuff. We don't have the right kind of stuff. But the problem is that these things constantly let us down. Relationships end with death. Friends let us down or they move on. The pleasure doesn't last. The money runs out. Knowledge is never ending. You learn a whole lot about something and then you've got to learn more. Prestige and recognition, they come and they go. Think of poor Shane Warne. Last week boasting about being fit to return to the test team. You know, bring me on, I'll solve all the problems. And then on Friday night, he had 41 runs belted off only 2 overs. The worst economy rate recorded in Australian domestic 2020. Oh, ouch. Here is the great Shane Warne and brought down. Or on perhaps a more serious note, think of the Today FM presenters, Mel Grieg and Michael Christian, who, if you've been following the news, these are the two people who pretended to be in the Queen and Prince Charles, and they got through to the London hospital ward of the Duchess of Cambridge. Suddenly they got world fame and they were gloating about it on their Twitter account. Oh, look at this, we're famous. And then suddenly, the tragic suicide of the nurse who was spoken to on the phone. And the whole world is after their blood, so it seems. Things seem to go well and then everything turns around. We hunger after things and yet even that fame and everything like that just floats away. Are you satisfied? Deep down, are you satisfied? Would you like to have true satisfaction? A satisfaction that never runs out. Kind of like chewing gum that never loses its taste. Can you imagine that? Would you like that kind of satisfaction? Well, here in Isaiah, in the first reading that Cynthia read out before from chapter 55, we see a picture of a banquet and we see the offer of true salvation, true satisfaction. So have a look with me. The first point here, we see free satisfaction, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what God says. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you might live." The promise is for life and life to the full. Jesus is not just throwing out Vegemite sandwiches and cold cans of Coke. It is a lavish, lavish banquet. It is lavish. It is what is good. It is what satisfies. He says, in fact, the richest of fare. It'd be like going to the most expensive restaurant in the whole of Sydney and saying, "I want for my party your most expensive meal." That is what is on offer. And it is this promise that this is life and life to the full, as Jesus also said. This banquet spread, no money needs to change hands. It's all you can eat. And it's all for the taking. Our society longs for more and more and more. And they long for the money to pay for it, or the credit to pay for it later, maybe. But here it is for free. Satisfaction. All you can eat. All you'd want to eat. But what is it that's actually promised in this banquet? Well, we get a better idea if we actually turn back to chapter 25, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I'll just read it to you. It said this: on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is what God brings to those who trust in him. He says, you want to have the greatest of all banquets, the finest of all foods, the most tasty of all wines, he will provide it. And you want to have someone who will fix the problem of death, this shroud, this funeral garment that enfolds all people. He'll swallow up death forever, wipe away the tears. That is what God promises. It is a big promise. And if you are a believer in Jesus, this is what awaits you and me on Jesus' return, or if we go to be with him before that. It's a pretty good thing in offer, isn't it? I'm looking forward to it. But if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, what are you waiting for? That's the offer. But how do you get it if you want it? Where's the sort of the RSVP? How do you get a ticket to this gig? Well, we see in verses 3 to 5 that the promise continues. Verses 3b to 5, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, an everlasting promise with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. You see, what we see here is that God made a promise with his own special people in the Old Testament, but now he expands that to make it everlasting. His promise here is a loving promise, a faithful promise, a lot like a wedding vow. You go along to a wedding and there's the beautiful bride and the handsome groom, and they're standing there together facing each other, and it's a beautiful sight. But really what is most beautiful is their love for each other. Sounds a bit corny, but really it is, isn't it? And even more beautiful than that are the promises that they make to each other. For the guy to stand there and look his bride in the eye and say, I will love you forever. To be able to say, I will serve you forever in sickness and in health till death do us part. That is an amazing thing. Those promises are very, very powerful promises. That's kind of what we've got here, God's promises to us. But half of all marriages these days end up in divorce. And I don't know anybody's marriage that is perfect. You know, you get to know some friends, you get to know yourself if you're married, you think, wow, if only it could actually be as good as that wedding day, that fairy tale day, and continue to have those feelings of the flutter. No, they're not there. But God has made a promise with his people, and he intends to keep it 100%. No divorce, no shonky marriage, not on his side. He's 100% behind it. His vow is perfect. And we see it talks here about King David. In fact, talks about the one who God made that first covenant with, who is the witness to the covenant as the ruler and commander. He's the guy who was the original Messiah, kind of like the blueprint. You sort of see a blueprint for a building. You sort of see that's how kind of it's going to look, the artist's impression. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't walked inside it yet. That's what King David was, as a sort of the early Messiah. But he was flawed. But he yet was, he pointed to the fact that the perfect one was coming. And that perfect one actually, funnily enough, is Israel. God's people. Have a look in verse 5. Surely you, and it's singular, you, Israel, you will summon nations you don't know, and nations you don't know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he's endowed you with splendor. He actually says to Israel, you are the new Messiah. You think, hang on a second, how does that work? Because isn't Jesus the new Messiah? That's the punchline we kind of gave away over the last couple of weeks at church as we looked at the servant songs. Yes and yes. Because as Jesus came on the scene, God referred to him as being Israel. So it said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, I mentioned this the other day. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, this baby Jesus, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And you look back to where that's quoted from in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You see, Israel is fulfilled in the one great Israelite, Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the great Israelite. He is the one who represents Israel, who takes the sin of Israel and the punishment of Israel on his shoulders, and who leads Israel as the priest, as the king, as the prophet. All of this, this one man Jesus, the one true Israelite, he himself is the one that all of creation is focused on. And he's the one who's able to deliver the ticket to the banquet. See verse 3. We read in verses 6 to 7 that we should follow God while there's still time. Have a look here, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Here's the offer. True contentment, true satisfaction. And as they say on those annoying ads, for a limited time only. Well, time is running out. Call now. It's this offer's not going to be there forever. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The banquet's only open for a limited time. There's only a set time. And if we miss the RSVP date, then we miss the banquet and we miss true life. Time is running out. If you've got your ticket, if you know the Lord Jesus, and you've said to him, I want to follow you, and I'm sorry for the way I've lived, you got the ticket. Keep it safe. And even if you lose it, Jesus will recognize you and say, oh, well, you've lost your ticket. I know you. You're my friend. You're my son. But how do we get that? What do we need to do to RSVP? But what phone number? What address? What email address? Well, the way to join this banquet, And most of us in this room have done this. Not all of us. Most of us have done this. The way to join it is to turn to God and turn away from your old ways. And so if you've already turned to Jesus, then to sort of keep the idea of the banquet going, you're already smelling the wafts of that delicious feast from the kitchen. You know it's coming soon. Or you can already hear the music of the band and you're starting to tap your feet thinking, not long now. Not long now. I can't wait till the door opens because I know I'm going in there. That is what it is like. But if you haven't yet gone and said, I want to be there, then here are the RSVP instructions. Two things. Turn away from your old ways and turn to the Lord. It's a U-turn. That's what repentance means. It's to do a 180 degree. I was going this way, following myself, but now I'm going to turn 180 degrees and I'm going to follow God. And that means I'm going to stop going the way I was. I'm no longer going to head down that pathway. I'm going to do a U-turn, a handbrake turn, head the other direction, fast as you can, and follow Jesus. It seems too simple. But I tell you what, when you go along to a lavish party that you don't have to pay any money for, all you've got to do is say, hi, it's Jody here. I'd love to come to your party. Great, see you there. Imagine if you rang up to RSVP and they say, great, terrific. Okay, can I just get your credit card details? You think, what? What kind of party's this? What kind of wedding reception's this? It's not like that with God. He says, you've got to ring up, you've got to follow him, and you've got to do a handbrake turn on your old life. That's what it's about. And it's a big call to do that, especially if you love your old way. Or at least you think you love your old way. It's kind of tasty. You're used to it, following your own self. But to follow Jesus, it's the best. It's the finest. But more than that, following Jesus is not just about accepting the good, it's about being safe from the bad. Can you see there in verse 7 it says, let the wicked forsake their ways. That is how God looks at people who don't follow him. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is what God thinks of you at the moment. What are you going to do about that? Well, it's just that simple. RSVP to God. Because when you do that, look and see what it says in verse 7. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. You know what it's like with mercy when one person's, in the schoolyard and they're punching someone, giving them dead leg, and they keep punching till they say mercy. It's like, oh, I'm not going to say mercy yet. I'm not going to say mercy. Oh, and then they stop. That's a funny kind of way of mercy. But when you're at a time of war and someone's pointing a gun at you and you say mercy, and then they turn the gun away from you and you run free, that's mercy. And when you stand before God on the last day and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, I got nothing, except I know that I'm with Jesus. And he says, that's fine. Come on in. That's mercy. That's the mercy. Because God will have mercy on them. He will freely pardon. Well, we see then that there is a money-back guarantee. This is the final point here. Money-back guarantee, verses 8 through to 13. He says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A whole lot there is basically saying, listen, you might not get it. You might not be able to try and work out how God, who has been treated so poorly by humans, would actually let them off the hook so easily. You may not be able to get that. And you may not be able to understand that God is so trustworthy. How can I throw myself on him? Well, he says, listen, don't worry about it. I'm at a whole other level to you. Your thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. The heavens, it's a whole different league. And what's more, he says, his word is powerful. Like the groom at the wedding who says, I will love and serve you till death do us part. When God says it, it's true. He says, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You want to know how powerful God's word is? Try saying to something over there, I want to create a tree. Tree, be created. Tree, create. Nothing. And yet God said, let there be light. And there was. And we read in the opening chapter of the Bible, he just stood back and just said, next, do this, and it was created. You want to see a powerful word? That's a powerful word. That's the same power that God promises will be able to deliver the goods. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It doesn't fail. It's not like, oops, God makes it happen. And then how does it look in the end? Well, verse 12, 13, we've got a picture of kind of the sign of this covenant. If you know the Bible well, you'll know that there have been different promises throughout the Old Testament. There was the promise, the covenant that was made to Noah. He said, I'll never wipe out all my people again like this. And it was accompanied with the rainbow. Or there was the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, or the covenant made at Mount Sinai of sprinkled blood. But what's the sign here? Is it a rainbow? Is it circumcision? Is it sprinkled blood? No. It's a fully renewed universe. All back to square one, but even better. Verses 12 and 13. You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. What a great picture. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, that's kind of weird, you know. You'd expect this to be the kind of stuff that maybe someone would write when they've had a big night out or something like that. It's kind of really, really strange. But it's a beautiful thing to see all of creation rejoicing. Hey, all the trees cheering. Hey, think, wow, this is amazing. That God's creation would be so renewed, so brought back to where it should be, so brought to its focus in the Lord Jesus under his rule, the creation's cheering out. The mountains and the hills will burst into song. Can you imagine that? You're walking out there and it's like something out of a movie. Like, oh, the trees are singing. That's weird. But they're just rejoicing in being a fully renewed universe. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Not those plants that hurt or are awful, but actually the ones that bring us joy. They are going to be there. Why? This will be for the Lord's renown, for his great name, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. You want to see the greatest sign of all? It's the world made new, and that is what's coming. And so I've got to say, right at this very end, as we'd say if I was inviting someone to come over to my place for something, I'd say, so you in? Are you in? Are you coming? That's the offer, isn't it? That's what's being said. Are you coming in? You go? Do you want true satisfaction? Do you want a free pardon? Time is running out. Now, if you want to know more about how to come to the party, then you'll see at the bottom of the bulletin, the sermon outline that I've printed down the prayer. It's actually the same prayer I prayed last week and led people to pray in. It's just a short little prayer. You might like to take that away and pray that on your own sometime. It just says, Dear God, sorry I've sinned. Thank you for punishing Jesus instead of me. Help me to follow Jesus forever. Amen. You might want to pray something like that. Or, God, I want to do 360. Can I put in my RSVP for your party? Sorry that I... Yeah, and away you go. But I tell you what, if you are like most people in this room and you're a person who already trusts in Jesus, you've already taken the 100% certain RSVP that's awaiting, then between now and when Jesus returns or you go to be with him, hold firm to that promise that the party is coming. You can almost hear the music playing. You can almost smell the feast cooking. You can hear in the room next door the laughter of friends and family enjoying true fun together. And for some of us who have trusted in Jesus, the banquet is soon. For others, we need to wait a bit longer. But if you have trusted in Jesus, your ticket gives certain entry. Let me close by reading the first three verses. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are blown away by the greatness and the goodness that you offer those of us who trust in Jesus. We are astounded again of the level to which you would go to bring us forgiveness and full pardon through the death of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to find true satisfaction in Jesus, not to follow the old way, but to be patient and hold firm to the life that is to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before I sit down, it's a moment for us to maybe fill in the comment card. I'd love to hear any comments you might have. If it's your first time